Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a bright, sunshiny day today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word, your precious word, Lord, that we study to show ourselves approved. Father, I thank you for the faith that you've given all of us, that we would be transformed by your faith, Lord, in us. And I thank you for it, Father. Lord, anoint us to speak the word today in a way that would be a blessing to people out there, that their faith would be built up, Lord, and that they would walk as sons and not servants anymore. And we praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's what I want to do. I want to keep on talking about being transformed by faith. You know, speaking faith, which is calling those things that are not as though they were, that's a word of righteousness. God has done everything from the beginning in this way. He created the world by using faith. Nothing else was used. He spoke those things that are not as though they were. That's what he did when he created the world. Isaiah 46 and 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You know, God speaks the end from the beginning, and it comes to pass. And he's teaching us, as sons and daughters, to do the same thing. But you're not going to be able to do that if you're paying attention to your natural eyes and your natural ears. You're going to always be inexperienced in the word of righteousness if you do that. You'll always be a baby in Christ unless you start to say the things the Bible says that you ought to say. You'll always be a babe unless you begin to see the way the Bible commands you to see. And folks, we need to be reminded of how the scriptures tell us to see, because you know how easy it is to slip back into seeing in the natural. You know what happens when you walk in the natural? You become worried. Anxiety comes on you. You become anxious. You become troubled because you're not seeing things come to pass. And you start thinking, and you ought not do that, it will never come to pass. Well, it is never going to come to pass unless you have the spiritual eyes to see. We have to see the way God tells us to see. And he tells us in 2 Peter 1 and 2, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So the more you know about God, the more grace and the more peace you're going to have. He goes on in verse 3, he says, "Seeing." And folks, you ain't going to have grace and peace without that. This is where your eyes have to be. "Seeing that his divine power hath granted," that's past tense, "it's already done, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." If you can see that his divine power has already granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness, folks, you can have it. And if you can't see that, you can't have it. Grace comes from being able to see this away. God's always bold. He was always bold to speak the things before they came to pass. And that's what we got to do as well. Speak out those miracles before you see them. And trust God that they're going to manifest, okay? Joshua 10 and 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua stopped that whole solar system out there. He spoke it right out in front of everybody. Now, that sounds like something that a fool would do, wouldn't it? But the Bible says that no one who puts their trust in him is ever going to be put to shame. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. So if you're going to see miracles, sometimes you might have to step out there and look like a fool. But God's going to back you up. Now, I ain't talking about saying things that you don't see. I'm talking about things that you do see. That seeing could be a promise that you see in the Word of God. Or it could be something that you've received in a dream or a vision from the Lord. Or it could be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from the Lord. Because seeing can come many ways. And one foundational seeing is that God has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given it to you. He's telling you this is what you must see if you're going to have it. You can't be what Peter describes as nearsighted. First, he lists all the Christ-like virtues in 2 Peter 1:5. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to tell you in verse 9, for he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. So we see here that a nearsighted person is somebody who sees with their natural eyes and not their spiritual eyes. You can't have these gifts, these virtues of Jesus Christ if you're nearsighted. James 1:23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And someone who sees their natural face in the mirror becomes a hearer of the word, but is not a doer of the word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We have to see Jesus. We got to see him with spiritual eyes and call the things that are not as though they were, because the only way that God does his work is through our faith. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. And no flesh should glory before God. God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What are the things that are? It's the curse. What are the things that are not? It's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He gave us sonship at the cross, but it's not yet manifested, right? 1 John 3:2 said, beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifest, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. And folks, if you don't see him as he is, you can't be like him. We study the scriptures so that we get a vision of Christ and we see him as he is. He had a vision of his Father. That's why he did what he did. So we need to study the scriptures to get a vision of Christ so that we can do what he did. Live what he lived, and be what he was. Now, if you listen to what most of the church says, they're going to tell you that, no, that ain't possible. But they say that because they're only counting upon their own strength, and they don't count upon the promise of the Word of God, which is backed up by God's strength. And if God says in Matthew 5:48, ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You can have faith in him and he'll do it in you. And that Greek word for perfect is telelios, which is the same word for mature. God is maturing each one of us to have a different job in his kingdom. So every one of us are not going to look just alike. We're not going to be cookie cutter type Christians. We're going to, each one of us have something else to do. And the Bible clearly states that we're supposed to be growing into the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to reach. That's God's promise to us. Are you going to believe what you see according to your natural senses? Are you going to be one of those bad report preachers? And the bad report preachers, remember the spies who went into the promised land? And they said, no, no way we can take that. We just have to settle for where we are. We can't overcome them. We can't overcome sin. And we're always going to be sinners. That's what the apostate churches say. We're always going to be sinners. Numbers 13:31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Listen, they and everyone who believed them died of the plague in the wilderness. And they didn't go into the promised land because they brought a bad report. Numbers 14:28, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, that's because Joshua and Caleb said in verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Folks, that's what it's all about. In type, those giants are the natural man who dwells in the land of promise. The spiritual man has to go in there to kill that giant, take his house, and that's the body of our flesh, okay? And also in type, we're the land. Hebrews 6:7, for the land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them, for whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But it bears thorns and thistles. It is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. We're drinking the rain, and that's the word of God. And we do that to bring forth the fruit of God. But in that land that we live in, there's that carnal man or Canaanite, and he's the enemy that has to be put to death. We're going to kill him. We're going to live in his house. And as the inner man is being renewed, that outer man is decaying. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And if that inner man is not being renewed, the outer man is not decaying. For example, the Bible promises a divine health. And you can avoid a lot of sickness just denying them the ability to take authority over you. You speak to that sickness and you say, no, I don't permit it. And I'm, you know, you can't come into this body in Jesus' name. Now, I ain't saying you can always deny it, because you can't. If you've been willfully disobedient, there's going to be a chastening that's going to come on you. That tells us that in Hebrews 10:26-27. But you're still supposed to accept what the Word of God says. When judgment came upon the Israelites as they sinned in the wilderness, God still told them to look at that serpent on the pole so that they could be healed, didn't he? Numbers 21:4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked into the serpent of brass, he lived. And sometimes we think, well, I received this chastening because I've sinned, so I'm supposed to keep it. No, you got it because you sinned, possibly, but you're still not supposed to keep it. You will keep it as long as the chastening is upon you, but your job is to consider it already done, not to consider how long it's going to take for God to chasten you out of your sin. That's wrong thinking. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the serpent on the pole. And the way you ought to be thinking is, my sin and my sickness were put on him on the cross. I am delivered and I'm set free from the power of darkness. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. He says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what it says in the original. You know, we have total authority over all the power of the enemy. And that authority is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And it's true that between the time you believe and the time of the healing or other deliverance is manifested, God might give you a chastening, but that's not what you're supposed to be thinking about, folks. The devil is a liar. And he'll tell you that you're never through being chastened. And he'll tell you, you ain't got no choice. You're going to have to die with that. No, that ain't what we're commanded to see. 1 Peter 2:24, he says this, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He took away our sins, and we don't have to struggle with them. Jesus bare our sins in his body on the cross. And that's where our faith is supposed to be. We call the things that are not as though they were, just like Abraham did. Look what happened when the Israelites fought with the Amorites that were ruling over the promised land. You know, the name Amorite means prominence, and the carnal man has been the prominent ruler of our promised land. Joshua 10:8, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Well, by the power of God, that's when Joshua did the miracle of stopping the solar system. Praise God. Verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. and there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. God did that so the Israelites could be avenged of their enemies, and he'll do anything, anything to enable you to be avenged of your enemies too. Who's the enemy? Well, in type, there were five kings that ruled over the promised land. And when we're lost in sin, the five kings that rule over our promised land are the five senses. When you're ruled by your carnal senses, your actions are based on what you feel, see, and hear. But Jesus didn't let his natural senses rule him. He wasn't moved by what he felt or what he saw or what he heard. And that's the way sons are. Sons are not moved by what they see, by what they hear or feel with their natural senses. They're only moved by the Word of God. And if you're going to be sons, that's the way you have to be moved. Verse 16, and these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. The cave there in the earth at Makeda represents our mouth. And because our mouth is a cave in our earth, right? Verse 17, and it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings were found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones into the mouth of the cave and set men by it and keep them. But stay not ye, pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. In other words, keep on putting to death the old man, but put great stones at the mouth of the cave so that the five kings can't come out. And if you allow the natural senses to speak out your mouth, they'll keep on ruling your land. Now remember, if you add to the word or take away from the word, you're still under the curse because you're still ruled by the old man. Revelation 22 and 18 says this, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. And so they rolled great rocks to close the mouth of the cave. And we know that the rock is the word of God. 2 Samuel 22 and 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God my rock, in him will I take refuge. Amen. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. And just like those rocks were to prevent those five kings from coming out, the word of God ought to restrain you from speaking things that come to you through your natural senses, but instead speak things that are in agreement with the word of God. Well, when the Israelites came back from pursuing their enemies in Joshua 10 and 22, it says, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, bring forth those five kings unto me out of the cave. And it came to pass when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the chiefs of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and they put their feet upon the necks of them. They never permitted the kings to speak. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they hid themselves, and laid a great stone on the mouth of the cave unto this very day. Now notice, the senses of the earthly body were buried with the flesh. They went from the earth back to the earth. John chapter 3 and verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so those five kings, that's the five senses, weren't permitted to speak, and they were hanged on a tree, which is what the Bible says about Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he put to death the five natural senses in order that we could have our spiritual senses exercised to discern good from evil. Babes don't have their senses exercised to discern good from evil because it's by using the word of righteousness that we exercise our senses to discern good from evil. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, what does it mean to experience the word of righteousness? Well, what it means is we're not just hearers of the word, but that we've become doers of the word. And that you can't be a doer of something if you hadn't studied it, can you? Acts 17:11. Now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of the mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The washing of the water of the word of God, as it says in Ephesians 5:26, is going to exercise. It will fine-tune your spiritual senses so that you're going to know good from evil. Jesus always spoke in agreement with the word, and he always saw things around him through the eyes of the Spirit. And the same thing was true of David. When King David was going to kill Goliath, he saw things totally different from all the other Israelites. And all the other Israelites were looking at this giant Goliath, and that was all they could see. And they were fearful. 1 Samuel 17:4. I love this story. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was clad with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a javelin of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. There wasn't any way that they were going to go out there and conquer that giant. They were afraid. But you know what? David didn't see that. What he saw was somebody that had come against God, and therefore his authority had been taken away. David saw that Goliath had no power. He saw what Joshua and Caleb saw. They're bred for us. And our own giants are like that too. They look so big, we think we just can't conquer them anymore. You see, if you permit that carnal man to speak about any adverse situation, he's got the ability to make it worse. Because the flesh walks by sight, not by faith. But on the other hand, that spiritual man has authority to speak to giants, such as sin, sicknesses, curses, and needs to make them smaller and smaller until they don't exist. And that's it. If you make your giant bigger, he's going to get bigger. If you let the old man speak out of your mouth, that giant's going to get bigger. But if you let the spiritual man speak according to faith, you'll whittle that giant right on down to size until he just disappears. And that's what David did. David was bold to speak according to what the spiritual man saw. Verse 37, and David said, God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's what he was doing. When you come in the name, it's because you accept the word. You accept Christ as your head. And you see things the way the Bible tells you to see things. David saw things biblically, and the rest of them were seen by the flesh and by the carnal senses. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heaven and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Well, if you know anything about slings, you know that they are a whole lot more powerful than a slingshot, because you get a whole lot more leverage by slinging, and that'll sink that rock into some. But it's a little bit tricky trying to get that thing to turn loose at just the right trajectory so that it hits the target. That's the neat trick, because you're aiming and releasing the stone only by feel. So God was in that one. But David hit Goliath right square in the forehead. And the forehead is where the Bible says the mark of the beast is, because that's the unrenewed mind of the beast. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his wallet, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. He took one stone out of 5 stones that he picked up, and that symbolized the 5 senses. The water had run over those stones until they were polished smooth. And he picked up that one stone and hit that giant in the forehead. But in type, if you look at this in type, David put to death the mind of the flesh. Then he went over there and finished the job. He cut off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. And that's what we have to do with our own giant. David saw things totally different than the rest of those Israelites, including Saul, because David had the eyes of the Lord. He had the eyes of the Word. And if you keep putting that Word in your heart, then you'll have the eyes of the Lord, and you'll see things the way He sees things. And you're going to be able to speak the way He speaks. He spoke boldly, didn't He? He spoke for the Lord when He says, I come to you in the name. And that name means nature, character, and authority. He was saying, I come to you in the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Verse 4-5. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He spoke it before it ever came to pass. And then it came to pass. So don't ever be afraid to speak something before you see it, before it comes to pass. Our flesh sometimes trembles to speak it before it comes to pass. But that's where you're going to see the great miracles, folks. agree with the Word of God and speak the end from the beginning, just like God has taught us to do. Now, of course, that devil's right there. He's going to tell you, if you say that and it doesn't, but when he comes to that part, just cut him off. He's going to say, if it doesn't come to pass, you're going to look like a fool. But that's not what we're going to do. We're going to cut him off before he ever says that. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 2:6, because it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And then Joel 2:27, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never be put to shame. Folks, you'll never be put to shame. So when the devil tells you you're going to be put to shame, you tell him, no, you're a liar, because I trust in God. I'm not going to be put to shame. I'll not serve this sin. I'll not serve the devil. I'll not be sick. I'll not live under this curse. No, first of all, we need to make Jesus our head by agreeing with him. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. And if we can do that, we can speak what we will, and it's going to come to pass. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When Jesus is our head, then we have the mind of Christ in us. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. That's all Peter wanted. Matthew 14:25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. Jesus said, come. And the only thing Peter was walking on was the Word of God, right? The devil is always going to tell you that you can't do that because you have this problem or you got that problem. But what you need to tell him is, you're a liar, devil. And you just proceed to go ahead and do it. Your faith has to be acted upon. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. Folks, when you believe the word, act on it. For example, if you believe that you were healed, then you can do what you would be able to do if you were healed, right? And again, when you move on something by faith, that devil's going to tell you, you're going to look like a fool, boy. No, that ain't going to happen when you believe you have received. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. Now, don't act on something because somebody else is doing it, or because you want to impress somebody, or for any other reason but faith. Because nothing will bring the manifestation to pass but faith. In other words, you want the manifestation because the Word says it's yours, and you believe what the Word says. And by the way, you'll never convince your whole mind to believe it, okay? You might think because you have some kind, some negative thoughts in there that you're not believing. But if you don't pay attention to those thoughts, you're not wavering. That devil will tell you, see there, you have doubt. But he put the thought in there in the first place. And if you don't accept that thought, then you're not doubting, right? James 1:14 says, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now the devil might give you a thought, or your flesh might give you a thought, but you can reject it. And you can act on the thoughts that come from God, right? Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You see, until our minds are totally renewed by the Word of God, we're still going to have these thoughts coming to us, but we don't have to accept them. We have the authority to say, no, we ain't going to accept it. And it's just that simple. Now, there's a lot of people that's going to think in their minds, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. But if it just stops right there and it don't go any further, they're never going to see the manifestation of it. You have to act on your faith. Faith has to come out of your mouth, or faith has to be in your walk. But it has to be somewhere. There has to be some form of action that goes with faith before you see it manifested. You might even have to do what Joshua did and get out there in front of a bunch of folks and speak that word or take some other kind of action out in front of people. You know, some of the greatest miracles of God I've ever seen came through speaking bold faith right out in front of other people. The Bible says that you can write the word on your own heart with your tongue. Psalm 45:1. My heart overflows with a goodly manner. I speak the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And just think about this. If you bridle the tongue, you turn the whole body. James 3:3. Now, if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder. Whether the impulse of the steersman wills, so the tongue also is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Well, you know, a bridle goes through the horse's mouth, and it's got on it a thing called a bit. That bit presses on the tongue of the horse and applies pressure to a horse's sensitive mouth, and that allows the rider to control the horse by means of the reins that are attached to the bridle. And a tongue is so tiny compared to the body. But if you bridle a tongue, it allows you to control the whole body, just like the small rudder of a ship turns the whole ship around. It all starts with the tongue. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you'll just confess with your mouth, you'll start believing in your heart, because you'll be writing something upon your own heart with your own words. And listen, according to many studies from the experts over the years, if you really want to remember something, speak it as you read it, and you'll get a much higher percentage of recall because you're forming those auditory links in the memory pathways. Well, it's a spiritual principle also. We should always speak in agreement with the scriptures, because sweet and bitter water should come out of the same fountain. James 3:8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine fig? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Y'all remember what happened when the Israelites camped beside the bitter waters? Exodus 15:23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, before they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Well, I believe that tree is the cross, and that we are able to speak the sweet waters because of what Jesus did. The waters were bitter, but God made them sweet. Now, we're taught to think of leaven only in a negative way. And from the time we come out of Egypt until the end of 7 days, when we come to the rest, we're supposed to partake of only the unleavened bread. Matthew 16:6, and Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. How is it that ye do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What that means is we're not to take any teaching into our lives other than this teaching. And this teaching is the unleavened bread. And God's purpose is to completely regenerate our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, through His Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, And the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got people out there teaching that these promises are just spiritual and they're not physical. Folks, they're both. Psalms 107:20. He sends His Word and heals them and delivers them from their destruction. Well, obviously, healing can be both spiritual and physical. And our healing has been given to us from God according to His Word. And only His Word is able to completely sanctify us in spirit, soul, and body. You know, the first sign that Jesus did was turn the water into wine over in the Cana of Galilee. John 2:1 tells us of it. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said unto them, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, there were 6 water pots of stone. Now, 6 is the number of man. And that stone was a hardened clay. And that's what man is made out of. Now, there were 6 water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. That's the word of God. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the ruler of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew. The ruler of the feast calls the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. Thou hast kept the good wine till now. This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Well, what was the wine? Matthew 26:27. And he took a cup and gave thanks, gave to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sin. The wine was Jesus' blood. For the life, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that what that's showing us is that if we fill our vessels with the Word of God, then God will turn that water into wine or the blood. And that's the nature of Jesus Christ. God's saying, you fill your vessel with the Word and I'll turn it into the nature of Jesus Christ. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump, remember. And if you keep being faithful to put the Word in your heart, the Word will be faithful to bring forth the fruit. And the Word is the seed of the sower, as Jesus taught, Matthew 13:3. And he spake to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them, and others fell upon the rocky places where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground, and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There's a lot of people out there that don't know why. They're just stagnating and not growing in the Lord. And that's the reason right here. It's because they're not being diligent to keep putting that word in their heart. Don't you know, as wheat goes through the process of bearing seed, and that's the fruit, the plant progressively dies to itself. And the same thing is true for us. Jesus said, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So you got to lose your life. And that's not something that you can do. It's something that the Lord has already accomplished. Through faith, we accept the death of the old man as a gift. And we need to know that in 2 Corinthians 4:11, it said, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Christ is going to be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, what about those people who say the life of Christ comes after you die and go to heaven? That ain't what the scripture says. It's in our mortal flesh. We're always going to be delivered over to death. So this can come to pass. We go through trials. We go through troubles and tribulations. Paul said, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. But you can go through trials and go through trials, and you go through them for nothing if you don't exercise faith in the midst of the trial. Every trial and every trouble that you go through is an opportunity to bring forth spiritual seed as you manifest more of Christ. We've got to fight that good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Fight that good fight of faith. Agree with what the word says and not with what your carnal senses are telling you. And if you don't fight, you lose, folks. Automatically, if you don't fight, you lose. But the fight is the good fight of the faith. In the middle of your trial, take out the word of God. That's the word of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, I'm sorry. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. That's what you need. Quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And some people's spirits are defenseless because they don't ever study the word. We need to give a sword to our spirit. And if you know what you can believe in the midst of a trial, then you can use that like a sword and you'll win. You'll win because nothing can stand up to God's word. Not the devil, not the world, not the flesh, not nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. And God's going to use all these things that we go through for the glory of God to be manifested in us. Well, praise be to God forevermore. Folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.